Your Bible should be open to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, I hope. The title of the message tonight, How to Treat Your Wife. I begin with a statistic that you might wonder where you're going with that. And just stay with me and hopefully it'll become clear real quick. Between 2001 and 2012, there were 6,488 American troops killed in Afghanistan and Iraq. That's sad. That's bad. During that same time period between 2001 and 2012 in the United States of America, the number of American women who were murdered by either their current or ex-male partners was double that, 11,766. That's horrible. That's traditionally what we call domestic violence. A lot of people now call it intimate partner violence because so many people live together outside of marriage, what have you. But it's a problem. How many women in the United States experience physical violence by an intimate partner every year? Women in our country, at least once per year, 4,774,000. That's just mind-boggling. How many women have experienced physical intimate partner violence at least once in their lifetime in the United States? The number, 38,028,000. That's approximately one out of four women in the United States. I certainly hope that wouldn't be the case in this congregation if our congregation was a sample of the population as a whole, which I know it's not. Then one out of four women in this building would have suffered at least once abuse by their husbands. I pray to God that that's not true among Christians. I wish I could say, no doubt, it's not a problem in the church, in any church, let alone our church. Yet, just this week, I was notified by a pastor about a couple that he's dealing with, and I know that couple well. They're associated with our ministry. Where he has found out this week that the husband hits his wife on average of once per week. I was shocked by that. I was completely, wow, how can that be? And he was talking to me. Occasionally I get people talking to me for just advice. And he was saying, Greg, this is a man, he and his wife are active in our church, and he occasionally preaches. In fact, I had him scheduled to preach coming up, and I told him he will not be preaching. And he became angry with me that somebody would dare tell a man, you hit your wife. Once is too many. You're hitting your wife once a week, and you honestly think you're going to let, I'm going to let you open God's word as part of public worship. And the response of the man was, why not? I don't get the connection. Why wouldn't you? So he's saying to me, Greg, I did the right thing, right? I said, of course you did the right thing. An elder is not to be pugnacious. I think King James, or I get the two different translations confused. Not pugnacious, not a striker. I said, you did the right thing. He said, okay, I was talking then more to this couple, and I told her, I just wanted to confirm this, that her husband is not only an ungodly man, he's a criminal. I said, that's correct, he is a criminal. So I explained to her that she's married to a criminal, and he got mad at me for that. And I said, you know, just so you know, you're doing the right thing, he's a criminal. And he said, I counseled her the very next time that he would raise a hand to her that he would immediately call law enforcement. I said, amen. 911. I would tell any woman I know, if your husband hits you one time, you call 911. He's a criminal. God has ordained law enforcement to deal with criminal behavior. If you find out your husband is going out and holding people up at night, robbing banks at night, stealing cars at night, you would call law enforcement. That's criminal behavior. If your husband were to hit you one time, 911. That would be what we are to do. And again, my heart has been heavy thinking about this situation. That's why I use that as an intro tonight for the message, how to treat your wife. I would like to think that the abusive behavior, the very hurtful things that take place in society in general towards women is something that's really not common in Christian circles. I don't have statistics on that. But even if it's less common than in society as a whole, that's whatever it is, it's too much among God's people. So tonight we open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where the Bible says, "You husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Before we begin the message, I have three questions that frequently come up, and I think they all should be addressed, just kind of by way of introduction. First of all, why is there only one verse given to the husbands? That's verse 7. Six verses for wives, verses 1 through 6. Well, it has to do with the historical context. It was just assumed in that culture historically, a wife did what her husband said. History has not been kind to women. And if a man is a part of a certain religion, it is just assumed that his wife will follow. If a wife were to put faith in Christ and not want to worship the pagan gods of her husband, she would frequently be persecuted. That was a problem in the early church. So because of the need, there are godly women suffering, married to ungodly men. Peter has a pastor's heart. He wants to help them. And so he gives six verses to these godly women to help them, to encourage them. And then it's just not as difficult for a man, and thus one verse for a man. You say, okay, so what do you think then about the wife in this passage, Greg, verse 7? Is it true that this is a godly man married to an ungodly woman, an unsaved woman? Is the woman, the wife, in verse 7, a believer or an unbeliever? And that's a judgment call. Some people would say, since verses 1 to 6 are dealing with the man who is an unsaved guy, and then here's a wife who's a godly woman, and it's teaching the godly woman how to deal with an unsaved husband, then it must be that verse 7 is giving information, instruction for a godly man who's married to an ungodly, unbelieving wife. That is certainly possible. I don't believe that's the case. It would seem to me verse 7 is dealing with a saved man who's married to a saved wife. Couple different reasons. Maybe the most, I think, important is toward the end of verse 7. It says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So this woman is a fellow heir of the grace of life. And that would most naturally seem to me to be a reference to salvation. So if you interpret this as a gentleman married to an unsaved wife, then you have to reinterpret fellow heir of the grace of life to mean something other than salvation. And they do. But it doesn't sound convincing to me. So it would seem, because of the wording of verse 7, that we're talking about a man here who's married to a believing wife. And if that's the case, then notice the first phrase in verse 7, you husbands in the same way. This is the last thing I want to hit. What does that mean, in the same way? Because it would seem that in the same way could perhaps mean that verses 1 to 6 saved woman, ungodly spouse. Maybe now we're talking once again here about a saved man, unsaved wife. It's possible, yet, actually, the majority of the commentators would say, in the same way, refers either to a husband submitting to his wife. Pause. There are many Christians who take what is called an egalitarian viewpoint of the Bible. They would say there's no difference between a husband and a wife. There's no difference between a man and a woman. They would say that a wife should not submit to her husband. They would say that a pastor could be a woman. That is becoming more and more popular in the church today. That's called an egalitarian viewpoint. I would strongly disagree with that because of Scripture. Many others who would take what we call a complementarian viewpoint, and those are words I hope you're becoming more comfortable with. Complementarian, what does that mean? Men and women are equal. But in a marriage and in the church, they have a complementary function. They have a different role, R-O-L-E. And so those who would take a complementarian viewpoint, myself included, would say here in verse 7, it's you husbands in the same way. We need, we want, Peter's commanding you to submit. Not to submit to your wife, but to submit to the biblical teaching on what it means to be a godly husband. See, men, as men, you say, Greg, we don't have to submit to our wives, do we? As I understand it, no. You say, awesome. Well, not too awesome. We still have to, every one of us is under authority. And we still have to submit to the teachings of the Scripture. You say, what does the Bible teach about how to treat your wife? Many things. This is not comprehensive, but we're going through a book. And this is what Peter brings up. So let's look at it. Verse 7. There are two main participles that will give us the outline of this wonderful verse, helpful verse. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. That's our first point. A husband is to live with his wife. It's a participle, but we'll take it again as an imperative, as a verb. That literally means to dwell together with. One commentator, interestingly enough, translates it this way, making a dwelling for or making a home for. In the word itself, this idea of live with or dwell with is a word that we would translate as house. A godly man makes a home for his wife. He lives with his wife. He dwells with his wife. The goal of every marriage should be a husband and a wife enjoying spending time with one another. The goal of every marriage should be a husband and wife being best friends. And I think perhaps I've mentioned this before when I hear a married woman say, you know, hey, Greg, I want you to meet my best friend. And it's not her husband. I'm thinking, oh, boy. Now, maybe it's just words. But words have consequences. For every one of us, our spouse, those of us who are married, should be considered our best friend, somebody we enjoy living with and we want to live with. And there's all kinds of implications for this. That I'm not necessarily always going out and doing things without my wife. And it goes both ways. A wife not spending a lot of time, too much time, with other women or on social media. Because the goal is that a husband and a wife actually want to spend time together. I think there's vocational implications in this as well that could be considered. The husband, Peter says, is to live with his wife. Notice he goes a little farther. It says here, in an understanding way. Literally, it says, according to knowledge. Husbands, every one of us, we are supposed to regularly, habitually dwell with our wives according to knowledge, in an understanding way. What does that mean? You must seek understanding. Now the question obviously would be, what's it talking about? Understanding or knowing whom? And the most logical explanation would be your wife. Now, some people say that means understanding that women are different than men. Some would say even more than that, understanding how your specific wife is different than you. I would agree with all of that. And some will even add something else. It may be understanding what the scriptures teach about being a godly man. I mean, no doubt in my mind, all of that's true. I'm painting with a broad brush here, but there seems to be fairly common differences between men and women. I speak out at marriage conferences, and when I do, you know, you always like to, especially you come into a new group, you don't know the couples really. And so I found through the years it's good to have some icebreakers, just some things I open up with, lengthy illustrations that are a little bit humorous that people relate to. It kind of warms up the crowd, and then you open up the scriptures. I have a number of these. Nancy's heard these multiple times. And one that she's actually said to me a number of times, hey, Greg, that's funny every time I hear it, is I'll read a list of why it's great to be a man. And they're all the reasons why it's wonderful to be a man. And they're humorous because I think there's an element of truth. And I'm not going to go through the list. I'm just going to read one item off of that list. Why is it great to be a man? Because you can watch an entire ball game in complete silence with your friend and never wonder, is he mad at me? Okay? And I think for some of you, you're smiling a little bit. That's true. I could sit down with one of my guy friends, watch a ball game. It's awesome. You say, what do you talk about? Well, sometimes we don't talk. I'm fine with that. You know, I can see a guy friend I haven't seen for a number of years and say, hey. He says, hey. We're good. Okay? And I have learned my wife sees things differently. That doesn't mean she sees them in a way that's wrong or less mature than me. It's just that there are differences. What we need to understand, husbands, men, is we need to understand, assuming it's true, general differences between men and women. We need to understand our own wives. Now, in the world, people will say, Greg, I'm just telling you, you can't understand a woman. Response, you don't read your Bible. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says you better understand your wife. If I am not trying to understand my wife, then I am not a godly husband. And I have to work at understanding, again, differences between women and men, how specifically my wife will differ from me, and then also knowing, it's according to knowledge, knowing what the Bible says. Because what do most people do? And I'm convinced of this. Most of us follow our parents. How else do you know what to do in life? I mean, we all grew up in homes where we had, well, I got to be careful. Many of us grew up in homes where we had a mom and a dad. I know that's not always true. And you just kind of watch how your dad treats your mom. And you assume that's normal. I grew up in a home that was not a gospel-focused home, but my dad's a very moral man. My dad's a very faithful man, faithful to my wife, faithful to us as a family. I love my dad. As I grow in Christ, it becomes more apparent to me that he doesn't understand how to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And it's not that my dad abuses my mom. I've never seen my dad raise a hand to my mom. Never. Nor do I think he has. But actually trying to understand my mom and really try to understand how she feels and thinks is something that's just not part of his radar. That's just not how he thinks. But the scripture says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And notice what comes next. It says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, literally, and some of you may have this in your translation, it literally says, as with a weaker vessel. Now, ladies, before you maybe get a little bit, you know, I don't like being called the vessel. Okay, it's as a weaker vessel, both males and females, husbands and wives, we're both vessels. You say, yeah, but it says I'm the weaker one. Can I remind you that weaker is a comparative? This text does not say you're weak, he's strong. It's not true. This text says a husband and a wife are both weak. The woman, the wife, is weaker than the weak man. So there can't be any pride from a guy's standpoint thinking somehow I have it together because we're both weak, she's weaker. Now the obvious question, in what way is a woman weaker? Well, I think we will quickly throw out intellectually. We all are aware of relationships where the wife is by far more gifted intellectually, cognitively than her husband. It's not unusual. Nor would I think that any of us would dare say spiritually. If I'm going to go broad, I would say in general, I think women are probably more godly than men. In any church, you will find more women worshiping Christ with husbands at home than you will find husbands worshiping Christ with wives at home. I don't believe the reference to weaker here would be spiritual. I don't believe it would be intellectual. Some would say emotionally, a woman is weaker than a man. And that one's really up for grabs. And here's why I say that. I really believe, as a rule, generally, women are different, but different doesn't mean weaker, even though women and men, as a rule, differ emotionally. The obvious one that most people hit on as they're going through this in commentaries, studying it out, is they would say physically. It is true that a woman is physically weaker than a man. That we know. And so here is a word to husbands, and you need to submit. Your wife needs to submit to you, but you need to submit to godly instruction. You need to dwell with, live with, make a home for your wife, trying your very best to understand her, understand how women are different than you, understand what the Bible says, and knowing that she is weaker since she is a woman, that's what Peter is saying to men, and more specifically to husbands. You must understand your wife. Now, what's next? You say, Greg, okay, so I'm going to really like study my wife, try to understand my wife, get a handle on my wife. Why? So I can push her around, abuse her, belittle her, ignore her. And all of those, obviously, would be no. There is a reason Peter said that a husband is to understand his wife. Notice what the text says. It says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor. A husband is to honor his wife. Again, this is the one that I think a lot of us men need to work on. Even as we notice the differences in our wives, we need to honor our wife. The NIV puts this, respect your wife. That'll work, but it's more than that, because I can respect someone I don't like and don't love. I think it's more the idea of valuing your wife. And can I pause to remind all of us how absolutely countercultural God's word is? One commentator said, I'm not smart enough to know if this is accurate. One commentator said, this is the only time in this era of history that you will find a command, a teaching, that a husband is to honor his wife. No one has taught that back then. Women had a place. You know, women are to take care of their husbands, and women are to bear children and everything that goes along with that. That's why a man needs a woman. And the whole idea that a husband would honor his wife is completely foreign to this era of history. And yet it's in the Bible. You know, some people put the Bible down and they say, I can't believe that you would read a Bible and the way it disrespects women. My comment would be, you obviously have not read your Bible, because it exalts women, teaching that a husband is to honor his wife. You say, how, Greg? Well, let's just stay close to the text. What does it say, verse 7? It says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. What is that a reference to? Well, an heir is somebody who's looking forward to inheriting something. There's something coming. You say, what is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ's kingdom. Christ is coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom. We are going to inherit that, my wife and I equally. We are fellow heirs. We are spiritually equal. Physically not equal. Spiritually equal. Honor your wife as your equal. Such a wonderful passage giving us this balance. Remember, verses 1 through 6 teach that a wife is to submit to her husband, but verse 7 makes it very clear that the husband and the wife are spiritually equal. There is no place for a man to look down on his wife or treat her as if somehow she's not his equal. That is completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, notice the reason, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You say, okay, so what's going on there? If I'm not, I heard it said this way, if I'm not right with my wife, I'm not right with God. You say, but Greg, what if your wife is not loving you as she should? That doesn't stop me from loving her. The only reason I would not honor my wife is because I am not right with Jesus Christ. And if I am not right with Jesus Christ, my prayers are not answered. And what's supposed to be going on is, see, we're supposed to be thinking, I could not live without God's help. And the way I get God's help is by prayer. And I would never do anything that would hinder my prayers. That would be like, wow, cutting my own lifeline. And so I better beat men. So very careful that I honor my wife, because I need God's help. Life is too hard to live without Christ. And if I'm not honoring my wife, Christ is not hearing my prayers. Now, careful. You know, I think we all tend to sometimes go to extremes. You say, Greg, this is saying just do whatever your wife wants. It's not what it's saying. But you honor her. You say, and just follow her lead. No, that's not what it's saying at all. The Bible is clear. The husband should be the spiritual leader in the relationship. The Bible has examples of men who didn't understand this, and their wives became an excuse for sin. Solomon, 1 Kings 11. Abraham, Genesis 16. We know these stories well. I should be a person who is the leader, not using my wife as an excuse for not following Christ. But nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop me from honoring my wife. She could do whatever she wants, and I could still decide, as part of my worship of Christ, I am going to honor her, no matter what she does. Because that's what the Scriptures teach me. That's what Peter says in this simple text about how a husband, a godly man, a godly husband, is to treat is, I would understand it to be a believing wife. Now, you might say, but Greg, what if she doesn't submit? Let me help you guys a little bit with that. Verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3 make it very clear that a wife is to submit to her husband. You know that's in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 as well. You know what's interesting? Many people point this out. There is not one command in the Bible given to a husband to make his wife submit. I have no command to make my wife submit. Submission is on her. And if she's not submitting to me, then she's not walking with Christ. But it is not my responsibility to make her submit. I have no command in the scripture to do that. An illustration I came across that was helpful. There's a Christian scholar, and he writes commentaries on books like Peter. And one day he was being kind to a well-known preacher, and he gave him a ride between speaking engagements. And they began talking about this passage. And the Christian scholar said to the preacher, you know, what do you think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and the whole idea of submission? Because it's quite a controversial topic in churches. And the well-known preacher said to the scholar, I know it's becoming popular to say today that there is no difference between the husband and the wife, but that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture makes it clear that in the marriage relationship, a wife is to submit. So the Christian scholar said to the speaker, so would you make your wife submit? And the preacher said, never. Never. If I love my wife as Christ loved the church, if I love her unselfishly, whenever I ask her to do something, she will be so convinced that I have her best interest in mind that she would gladly submit. And if she's not submitting, the first thing I need to ask myself is, am I really loving her? And that's how the preacher explained it to the scholar. And I'm not saying that's always the case, but that is certainly, men, where we would begin. I should love my wife to such a degree that she knows I care more about her well-being than mine. So if I say to her, honey, I'd like us to do this, even if she disagrees, the thought that Greg's being selfish should never cross her mind. And even if she disagrees with what I think best to do or not do, then she would still submit because she knows how much I love her. That's what the Bible teaches. And if she doesn't, there would never be threats. There would never be unkind speech. God forbid that there would be a man who would shove or push or hit. Again, ladies, if we have a woman in our assembly and your husband would lift his hand to you and hit you one time, by God's grace, I'm telling you, call 911 and you will have 100% support of the elders of Trinity Bible Church. Report to law enforcement and we will support you 100%. That would be the right thing to do. I trust it's not necessary to say that, but just in case it is. You say, okay, Greg, so be practical. My wife wants to do something. I don't want her to do it. What do I do? Well, let me close with just a very simple illustration that is not going to answer every question you could have, but I hope it's kind of helpful. Let's say that your wife spends a certain amount of time driving your kids in the minivan, okay? So here is, I just pulled a stock, I don't know these kids. This is just a stock photo. And here's a wife, 5 kids in the minivan. She just does her thing, driving the kids around. And that's great, praise the Lord. And the minivan's starting to get old. And she says, you know, honey, I'd like to trade in the minivan. And I was thinking maybe I could get something different. And you say, okay, well, you know, honey, we could talk about it. We could pray about it. And she says, I've already prayed about it. And you say, okay. And honey, what were you thinking of? And she says, well, you know, in 2018, Chevrolet has come out with this new Corvette Z06, and it is absolutely awesome. And I did pray a little bit about it, and I really, really think that I'm sensing this is what God has for me. And I'd like to trade in the minivan and get this. Now, if you're a guy who loves cars, you're thinking, praise God, but this, okay, so this is not for you. You sit and be quiet. This is for everybody else, okay? Seriously, what do you do? You would talk to your wife in a loving way. Honey, do you know there wouldn't be enough seats in this car for the family? Would that be something that maybe we would want to consider? Honey, do you know that this car starts at $79,500, as shown here is over $85,000, and that would be a significant hurdle for us financially? Yes, honey, I know that 650 horsepower is awesome, with a top speed of over 200 miles an hour, but you know what, honey, in our community, the speed limit's 25. And maybe that would not be a wise... Honey, I know that in your sports car magazine, it was picked as the best buy. And by the way, I came across an article it was. That's how I know about this car. They think it's awesome that you could get that much performance for only $85,000. But a godly husband would say to his wife, not, how stupid. I mean, don't you have a brain? But it would be, you know, honey, I understand. That is an awesome-looking car. And parts of me would want it, but could we pray through some of these other factors like seating and budget, speed limits, etc.? And as we pray together, maybe we could pray that God would give us wisdom and grace. And I know the illustration's silly, but actually the wife would be thinking, I honestly believe my husband loves me and has my best interest at heart. And it's not that he doesn't want me to get the vet because he wants something, but it's that he loves Jesus Christ. And I know he loves me. And if he ends up saying, no Corvette, at least not a 2018, for now, okay, then that woman in her heart would say, one thing I know, my husband loves me, and if that's his firm conclusion, my guess is it's probably a good conclusion. And she would very gladly submit, convinced of the love of her husband. That's what Peter has to say to us men that are married. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way, realizing they are weaker vessels, at least physically. And as we understand them, and women in general perhaps, we would then show honor to our wives, realizing they are our spiritual equals, fellow heirs of the grace of God, knowing that this is so important to the Lord that if he says, husbands, if you're not doing this, don't pray. And I'm thinking, wow, without prayer, I'm sunk. Lord, help me to do this. Now, if you're here tonight, we finish, you are here tonight, but men, you're thinking, Greg, this to be this unselfish is incredibly hard. I would say absolutely yes. Because all of us are incredibly selfish people. And so that's when we come to Christ and we say, please help me. Lord, it's not in my DNA to be this way. I do look out for myself. Lord, would you change me? And the beginning of that change, men, I say this to you that are married as your brother in Christ, the beginning of that change may be that even tonight you would spend some time in prayer, Lord, forgive me for not honoring my wife. Definitely, if this needs to take place, forgive me for lifting my hand to my wife. And then as soon as maybe the kids are in bed, honey, I heard it, 1 Peter 3:7, I've already asked the Lord, I'm asking you, I have sinned against you. There have been times where I have pushed you, maybe shoved you, maybe lifted a hand against you. That is sin, and no matter what you did, there is no excuse. I am asking you, would you please forgive me? And that, man, would be the beginning of actually seeking to follow Christ in this area. As always, if there is some way that me or the other elders could be of help to you and your spouse, let us know. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. We all need Jesus Christ desperately to help us live the kind of lives that all of us as Christians should live. And men, husbands, that would certainly include how we treat our wives. Let's pray.